Good morning, everyone. Glad to be with you. I hope it's okay that I just stepped right there, because I'm tall enough, so all right. It's like being in youth group all over again because no one's in the first, well, you guys are, in the first three. What's up, man? It's been a long time. Dude, it's good to see you. Let's carry on. Okay, got it. So as you can tell, I got my inner youth pastor. So again, I want to thank you guys all for letting me be here. Dallas, if you're watching or if you ever do watch this, hope you guys have a safe drive back. And Dallas is a great friend of mine. I can't tell you enough how fortunate you are to have him as your pastor here. He's just been an awesome brother and someone that we connect well with. And so anyway, allow me to pray and then we'll dig in. Lord, come before you. And I just love the prayer before worship earlier, Lord, that this is all yours. Lord, I thank you so much for Renew, for the people here, the families, the legacies. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me, that your words or my words would not be of my own, but of you, Lord. I also want to take a moment, Lord, to pray, gosh, Lord, for our nation, for our leaders. Lord, your word says to pray for them that we may lead quiet lives. And so, Lord, I pray for all our politicians, all those involved in public office, for their safety, for their salvation. And Lord, may we be always reminded that, Lord, you are first God and King. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I wanted obviously Renew, if you didn't know this, Renew is a faithful partner of Youth for Christ, so thank you all so much for your support. I do want to give you just a kind of a quick update of Youth for Christ, being that I am the executive director and all, kind of a mandatory plug there. So in the last year, here's some cool, fun highlights. We have expanded our campus and our juvenile justice ministry outreach. And so God has brought us some incredible staff that we've been able to hire. And so this next year moving forward, I'm just really excited to see what God does there. Way that we measure success is what we call authentic Christ-sharing relationships, which is not just how many kids raise their hand or how many kids, you know, accomplish a certain goal or task or whatever, but how many kids are ongoing, continually meeting with like a mentor, being discipled, hearing about Jesus, but also learning how to have good life skills, how to be a healthy, you know, future father, mother, man, woman, etc. And so that number has exceeded 700 for the first time that I can ever remember, which means 700 kids in our community are not just learning about Jesus, but they are learning to become good men and women. And so I'm really excited about that. In this past year, more than 40 youth have accepted Christ. And so that's also a huge celebration. We've instituted a year-long internship program. We have our first intern. And what that is it's not just like, you know, your typical, hey, you know, go move chairs and get me the coffee or whatever else. But it is teaching them, how does a nonprofit work? How do you do all these things that we do? What's that look like? And so we're really training them. It's a year-long process, so very excited about that. And finally, we took 61 youth to camp, our largest camp that I'm aware of in over 20 years. And five of those youth declared to follow Jesus, but many more reached out to leaders on the way back home. So that's just a snapshot, real briefly, in the last, you know, 6 to 12 months. And so thank you for being a part of that amazing journey in these kids' lives. I'm so grateful for your support. Quick little picture here, right there. Okay, so you guys may not know who these guys are, but obviously, I'll show you right here. So obviously a dude in the middle, he's a probation officer. He's not part of our program. Well, he kind of is, but in indirect way. This is Milton, our juvenile justice and aftercare coordinator. But these two guys right here, these knuckleheads, I love these kids. This guy I've gotten to know better, but they were both incarcerated in juvenile hall, and God gripped their heart, and over a long period of time, they have slowly turned their lives around, and even when they fail, like one of those guys I was texting with because he didn't show up one day to our program, and I was like, hey, man, where you at? Ghosted me, not a word. And then finally 3 days later, I texted him again and said, hey man, I'm just really worried about you. I don't care what you did. Just tell me you're okay. He's like, man, I'm sorry. I got sick and then I got mad and I got in some trouble and I'm just, you know, I said, bro, it's all good. We all mess up. I love you. I'm here. Like, just get back over here. So we all went to lunch. I don't know, a couple days ago or whatever it was, Wednesday. We all went to lunch and it's just, it's great to see. And I know it's hard to see sometimes that everyone's on a journey. And for some of these kids, those journeys are really steep with lows and highs, but keep praying for them because that's just a snapshot of some of the kids that we're working with. But anyway, great little story there, but I'm so excited for the work that our team is doing with these kids, even when they get out of juvenile hall, for example, and to help them keep going and making good decisions in their lives and to discover more of who Jesus is. So there's the plug. Thank you very much. That's over. So message intro. Here we go. Psalm 27. A few weeks ago when I saw Dallas, he's like, hey, we're going through the, you know, Psalms in the summer. He's like, do you have a favorite psalm? And I said, immediately, yes, Psalm 27. And part of that is because I read this psalm in a very dark time in my life. So it was very personal to me. But this morning, as we read this psalm together, I want to give you the big idea. Like, here's the thing that I want you to remember ingrained in your mind, heart, soul, and strength. I want to give you this big idea. I want to reinforce for you the deep importance of intimately connecting with God and his transformative process in Scripture. I want you to intimately connect with God and his transformative process in Scripture. And I'm going to break that down in a little bit. Now, let's read this together. Do you have Psalm 27 up there? Boom, look at that. So I will read it out loud, because if we all read it out loud, then it gets kind of creepy, you know what I'm saying? So I'll just go ahead and read it if you don't mind, and then you can read it in your Bible app or on the screen. So starting at verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall, though a mighty army surrounds me. My heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. Stop for just a quick second. I don't know if you can pick up on this yet, but David is like intimately begging God. This is like a throwing himself at the feet of Jesus, declaring like, Lord, I need all these things. I just want to see you. It's very personal. You say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. I said that. Oh, I read that part. My bad. All right. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me. Oh, God of my salvation, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness. While I am here in the land of the living, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, if you've grown up in church, Thus says the Lord. If you have grown up in church, you might recognize verse 1 as being a key portion of a popular worship song, which actually dates back to the late 19th century. Verses 4 and 5 are also a key segment of a different song, and that has many varieties. I will spare you the agony of me singing, but you can obviously Google or YouTube and you can hear those songs. They're great. But when I read this chapter, it's highly emotional for me. As you saw here in verse 10, it says, Though my mother and father abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Verse 14 and 13 and 14 say to wait patiently on the Lord, to be courageous and wait on the Lord. Now, for me, I didn't even realize that verses 1 and verses 4 and 5 were popular worship songs. Maybe if you're into music, you're like, oh, I totally know those lyrics. For me, it was like, whoop, it's just not my gig. When I read this, verses 10 and 14 stood out to me and just went like, whoosh, hit me big time. When I read verse 14, for example, at that time in my life, I felt like God spoke to me and said, hey, Ken, you can kind of be a control freak, and guess what? You're not in control. I'm going to fix this one. Your job is just to sit in my presence and wait on me. Now, I don't know how many of y'all, like you teenagers, you guys are used to everything being like instantaneous, right? I'm like one of those millennials, right? Where, you know, I didn't even have my first cell phone until I was 18. So I kind of know what it's like to have to wait a little bit. I mean, I know what a microwave is, for example. Some of you guys are like, that was back in 1945. And I'm just joking. Don't stone me. All right. So the first point here, what I'm getting at is that how do we connect intimately with God? How do we experience this transformation in Scripture? And the first point is very simple. It's personalization. Personalization. It is between you and the author and creator of your soul. There's a disagreement with when David wrote these verses. Some believe that it may have been when he was running from Saul. Some believe it may have been when he was running from his son Absalom after he had sinned. Some believe it may have been written in two different parts. No one really knows that whether this is a psalm or a collection of smaller psalms that got formed into Psalm 27. There really is uncertainty. But the point is, regardless, it's evident that David personally connected in every situation with his father. We see him cry out, "Don't forget about me." We see him, "Even if I am abandoned, you'll hold me close." We see him say that I am safe in your sanctuary. We see him say, the only thing that I ask is to see your face and to be in your temple. He is taking everything in his being and he is personally saying, God, it's just me and you right now. Whatever else happens, it is just me and you. Now, I don't know about you, but especially in a world of social media and especially in a world of opinions and everything else, it can be very challenging to have a sense of structure, a sense of firm foundation in your connection and belief in God. Because if you believe something and the world says, oh, well, blah, 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 it can be very tempting to be like, well, maybe I'm wrong, or maybe, you know, my mom or my dad or my kids or my aunt, my uncle or whoever, Pastor Dallas, who's never wrong. He's amazing. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that, right? I don't want to be wrong. I don't want people to think bad of me. That is a normal human reaction. But what's interesting here is that in this psalm, in the NIV version of the translation, David refers to himself as I, my, or me 46 times. That's an average of almost 4 times per verse. He is referring to himself. Personalization of Scripture, personalization of you and of God, is the most important thing in our lives when it comes to our faith formation. And this is reinforced numerous times. So for example, Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, I think the verses are on the screen there. I didn't list them out because you guys can do your own homework. Read them as a family when you go home. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6, Jesus says, when you pray, close the door and pray. The only person who needs to know what your prayers are is God the Father. That is a personalization of faith. In Romans 14, 12, Paul says that each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. God's not going to say, well, what kind of family did you come from? Oh, you know what, kids? You're fine. No big deal. Do whatever you want to do. That doesn't occur in Scripture. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So this personalization of faith is incredibly vital in this connecting with God and transformation process. But for the sake of argument, I know that there are arguments out there. Maybe you've heard them. Maybe your friends have talked about them. Maybe other religions talk about them, that there is this sort of collectivism. So the question is, do I really need to have this personal faith? Or if I'm good enough and I go to Renewed Church and, you know, there are awesome people there, my family's awesome, and, you know, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, all of them are all ministers, do I get a pass somehow? And the answer is, well, we're going to find out. So there's two answers. The short answer is yes and no. So for example, Jonah goes to Nineveh. What happens? The entire Ninevites people, they all put on sackcloth and ashes and they weep and wail and mourn, and their society is changed. We also see that in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are incarcerated, there's a bunch of stuff that happens and they get released, and the jailer says, how do I get saved? Paul and Silas go to his house and the entire family, it says, gets baptized. So there is a sort of collectivism. When leaders in the home, when leaders in a culture strive to serve God, it shows that the Holy Spirit tends to do some pretty cool stinking stuff in society and a family. So yes, in that regard, yes. However, when it comes to that personal salvation, the answer is clearly no. There is no case in Scripture where, you know, because your family or whoever or your church or whatever is good enough, then somehow you get a free pass. And I think that should terrify us. Like kids, for example, or maybe old kids, okay? That should terrify you. Because Scripture says that some people will come to my Father and say, but I did all these miracles. Lord, Lord, I did all these great things. I prophesied, I healed, I did healings, I did miracles. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you, bro. Sorry, that's my kids. I know not of you, my child. Okay, there we go. All right? So that there's this sense of we can be good enough. But if there's no personalization, there's a giant question mark. This personalization is the foundation to everything. In fact, I might be skipping ahead of my notes here, but one of my, my daughter's in the back. If I knew I had 6 months to live and I could teach her one thing, it would be to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus every day. In humble and humility, say, I'm broken, I'm messed up. Lord, I just want you. Young youth and young leaders, if there is one thing you can learn in your life, it's not about how perfect you are, how spiritual you are, the quantity of sinning you do or don't do. It is in spite of whatever you go through in your life, every day you go throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, I know I'm not worthy, but you call me worthy, and so I just want to be in your presence. And I think you see that from David in Psalm 27. And that leads me to the next point. is David, in spite of the things he had done, the accusations, the sins, everything else, he sees God's nature and character. So in Psalm 27, as we go through it, I lost my place, I apologize. We see David connecting to the DNA of God. And here's what I mean by this. More than the activities of God, David is characterizing who God is. Because who God is a reflection, sorry, the actions that God takes are a reflection of who he is. So God is love, truth, justice, grace, peace, all these things. Which means if that's who he is incapable of being anything else. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be unloving. He cannot be gracelessness, whatever that word that would be. He cannot be those things. And so Jesus does something for us. He shows us in John 10, verses 9 and 10, he demonstrates the evil perversion sought out by the devil. So in John 10 is where I'm the way, that, not, excuse me, John, that's John 14. In John 10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life. But in John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil's only language is deception and lies. What he's doing is he's saying, the devil over here, okay, he only knows how to lie to you. Both the process that the devil works in and the outcome the devil seeks is death, destruction, chaos. Look in the world around us. Does it feel like that maybe that the devil's in charge right now? Kind of so. On the flip side, Jesus says, but in me, there is truth. And my Father is truth. So these passages aren't just saying, well, the devil's a jerk. He's a big poo head. Okay? Whatever language you guys use in your own home. Okay? He is saying not only that, but he's using that as a point to reference the goodness and truth of the Heavenly Father. And when we are experiencing goodness in life, when your kids are doing great, when there's money in the bank account, when the person that you voted for actually won, when everything's going well in life, you're like, darn skippity-doo-dah. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. But is God still good when life sucks? Is God still good when your spouse decides to go AWOL on you? Is God still good when your parents tick you off? Is God still good when that business decision just cost you tens of thousands of dollars? Is God still good? And you see, the reason why I think personalization and this characterization go hand in hand, because as you connect with God, you learn more about who he is. And as you learn more about who he is, your trust and faith levels have the capacity to grow. And isn't that the whole point of becoming more like Christ, who was God incarnate on earth? You see, we are all capable of some type of love and kindness. I mean, even the Bible says that even the most evil of people, if their kids ask them for food, aren't going to give them a snake or a rock. You're going to feed your kids. Good people are capable of doing bad things. Bad people are capable of doing good things. And the problem is, since we've never met God physically and like, hey, how's it going, God? How's it going? How's it hanging? What's going on? Like, there is this idea that we don't really know him. Because our only capacity to experience and imagine God is based upon what we've interacted with. Do you know fathers in the room? Do you know that kids are more likely to relate to God based upon the relationship they have with their earthly father than their earthly mother? Now, as a dad and as a man, ladies, that's a lot of pressure. That my daughter's future soul may be based upon how she sees me act in the home. That scares me a little. that what happens with her, God's going to be like, you know, son, we need to talk about this. I'm like, oh, crud. Can I phone a friend? Like, what's the forgiveness level on this here? It's a terrifying thought. You see, God isn't like man. We change our opinions. We will do anything it takes to protect our egos. And so trying to fathom what is God's nature and character can be an incredibly daunting task. As we see with the testimony of Job or of many of the Psalms, even in verse 9 of Psalm 27 here, we often have the inability to comprehend the supernatural. As humans, we like to reduce things to fairness, equality, what's right, what's wrong, as some academics now called equity. There's all these fancy words that humans develop because that is our limited, finite capacity to understand something supernatural. What is the answer then? This is a problem because it almost feels hopeless. If I can't truly understand God, well, then how can I truly know his character? If our kids, if you yourself maybe even here, sit here today, and you're like, oh yeah, my dad was a jerk, and my relationship with God sometimes is hard. Okay, how do we deal with that? Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways." Jesus himself, the only Son of the Father God, sets an example of prayer in Luke 22, 42. "Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And this is where faith comes in. Can you pray to God and say, "God, I don't flip and know how you work. I don't understand you, but here I am. Here's all the stuff. I'm going to crack open my chest, and I'm going to scream at the sky if I have to. I'm here at your feet. Help a brother out." Now, as you can see, I can be a little dramatic, and how I talk to God is how I'm talking to you right now. And so far, I haven't been smited, so I'm saying it's working out okay. So, as an executive director, as a husband, as a father, as a man, as a child of God, this idea of saying, "God, this is bigger than me. I'm gonna fail. I'm gonna make the wrong decision. I'm gonna wake up in my best effort, I'm gonna let everyone down on my best of days. And I have to believe, God, that your love for me is big enough to cover that. I have to believe that your love for everyone else around me is big enough to cover my failures. I have to believe that I don't know how you work, God, but I have to believe that all you really want from me is me." Dads in the room, kids, moms, what would it look like in your family if in your small group, your circles of friends, if simply rather than trying to keep everyone in line and what's right and not right, what would it look like in your lives if you just loved God? And you let that love and you let that relationship and your discovery of who God is first transform you? How would your kids change if they saw you maybe, raise your hand if you're me, you know, maybe not always yell sometimes, perhaps, ish. What would it look like if when you were just like flustered as heck, just stop, take a deep breath and say, "You know what? It's gonna be okay. God's got this." What would it look like when your kids mess up to say, "You know what? You're technically God's problem too. What's God say about this? I'm not going to get mad and ground you for the rest of your life." I mean, maybe you need to, depending on what they do, for sure. But beside the point, What would it look like if you changed first? Because going back to personalization here, your kids aren't going to get a free pass because of what you do. We have to train them to fear the Lord, to love him with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's way harder, I think. So I want to, we talked about personalization, characterization of God. And this last point is expectation, because apparently expectization isn't a word. So that's my joke. Thank you very much for the one person who laughed. I'll pay you later. Now, as I wrap up here, I want to end with David declares in Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. He declares that all he longs for is that view of God's temple. He wants to see the face of God. That is his hopeful expectation, to look out and say, God, I just want you. All of Scripture is actually summarized by this. What is the purpose of the Old Testament? Bible scholars in the room. To point to the New Testament, the coming of Jesus. What is Jesus point to? Jesus comes and he points to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, you have the apostles, you have the disciples, you have this massive movement, thousands of Christians coming to know, well, Jews coming to know Jesus at the time, technically, so, you know, that's beside the point. And these people then all point to the second coming, as seen primarily in Revelation. All of Scripture takes a story from over here and then puts it over here into, there's a better day coming. There's a day when heaven and earth as we know it goes away and the new heaven and earth comes. All of Scripture is hopeful expectation, despite who's in office or isn't in office. Despite if Dallas doesn't do 4 bullet points in his sermon. Despite if the worship went one little syllable the wrong direction. Despite if you woke up in a good mood or a bad mood. All of Scripture points to that over there. And do we wake up and go to bed with this hopeful expectation of, God, what are you going to do next? I tell you what right now, like I don't. I didn't actually love preparing for this sermon for that reason, because I like to solve problems. It is way more fun to gripe and complain than it is to be like, ah, God's got it, no big deal. And those of you who are like that, you know what? Go sit on your own table over there. Let us all pit, you know, party poopers over here have our party, all right? Because that's me. You know what I like to do? I like to think of all the problems that could occur. I like to build solutions for all those problems. And I like to have backup plans to all the backup plans of solving all those problems. Even if the problems never get there, it's still fun to prepare for all the problems. That's how God wired me. And you know what? Some days it's fun and some days it drives me nuts. But here's the point. We have to rely and trust on the fact that God's got it. Because if I can't trust that God's got it, I can't trust God. And if I can't trust God, I cannot connect with him intimately. And if I can't connect with him intimately, guess what's going to happen? I'm not getting transformed. I'm going to be the same old crotchety, nasty, grumpy. I'm going to be that guy that when I'm 80, like, get off my lawn, whippersnappers, right? That is going to be me if I don't let Jesus transform my heart, soul, and mind. Because I'm human, and we're all destined with the curse of sin until we meet him in heaven one day. Lamentations 3:25 says that the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to those who seek him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. So let me ask you this morning, where is your hope? Where is your expectation? And does that permeate everything that you do? Can you have something kind of cruddy happen in your life and be like, you know what? I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. I am scared to say that I want to be like that because I know what that could mean. But is there any other way to live? Is there, like, what? I love the passage when the disciples, this actually wasn't in my notes, so this is bonus. I love when the disciples start to leave Jesus after he says, you must drink eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a bunch of disciples are like, this guy's lost his mind. I'm out of here. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, good old Peter, says, where else are we going to go, man? You've got the words of eternal life. I don't have a plan B. My plan B is to go be miserable somewhere. And Renew Church, I hope, yes, baby, I'm up here. I love you too. I hope that you see that in your own personal lives. There's no plan B. The only hope you have for anything is found in Jesus. As messed up, as imperfect, as self-righteous, as selfish, as fill in the blank as you think you are. Perverted, grotesque. Use whatever word you want to use. Your only hope is in him. Praise the Lord, my only hope is in him. My wife knows me. Pray for her too. I want to end with this, that in Philippians 3:14, Paul reminds us to forget whatever happened in the past and strive heavenward in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28 that no matter what happens in our lives, the only person we are to fear is God the Father. Because even if people try to take us out here on earth, only he has the power over our souls. So let me ask you this question. My friends, my family here at Renew Church, where is your hopeful expectation? As I recap, I hope you feel encouraged to connect with the Father intimately this week. You yourself, not what your mom says, your dad says, or your grandma, grandpa, or anyone else, but what do you connect personally with God? Are you looking for his character? God, show me who you are. Take away from my mind and my heart the preconceived notions I have about you. There was a time in my life when my son was incredibly sick, and I, for about a 2 or 3 day period, I broke up with God. I was like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear from you. I'm not going to talk to you. If I had a prayer in my mind, I was like, nope, I don't care. Like, leave me alone. I'm done. Again, this is a long story that I'm summing up really short for the sake of the end of the sermon. So here we go. And one morning, I woke up and I just heard God say to me in my mind, you're making me out to be something that I'm not. I'm not the one doing this to you. And sometimes, whether we realize it or not, God is the easiest person to blame for everything. And oftentimes, God probably has the least to do with that evil or that pain in your life. Maybe he's allowed it, but he hasn't caused it. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning. If that's you, come talk to me afterwards. We can grab coffee. I love to eat. And finally, hopeful expectation. Allow me to pray. Thank you for allowing me to be with you this morning. I hope that you can walk away encouraged and with some things to think about, pray about, talk with your family about. Lord, Father, forgive me if something I said wasn't of you. I pray that you'd wipe it from our memories. But Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here at Renew Church this morning, that they would intimately connect with you and that they would know your true character and be transformed in their lives personally by learning more of who you are. Jesus, thank you so much that 23 years ago, you saw something in me. Even when I didn't want you, you called me and my life's changed. And Lord, I don't know if there's someone here this morning who maybe they think they've gotten a free pass. And Lord, right now in their hearts and minds, would you speak to them that it is them that you want. And you want them to want you as much as you want them. And may this be the start of a transformative journey in their lives. And if that is you, and if you're here this morning, and maybe God's tugging at you, whether it be ever so gently or ever so firmly, Lord, I pray that you would not let them escape that feeling, Lord, that you would burden them as you burdened me until they surrender to your love and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.